reach goals, to feel pain, at least temporarily, to feel joy, at least temporarily, to make things right. And it is a blessed day, as brother people had said. It's sunny here in the Central Valley. Even if it was overcast and raining, it'd still be a beautiful day.
Amen. Yeah.
I want to start off this morning by looking at a passage of scripture, then I'll get into the introduction, the meat and potatoes of the lesson. If you have a Bible this morning, if you don't, we have some in the back. The passage that we're going to start off with is Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And just to kind of kick this off, we've talked about this. We've been through Wednesday night Bible class. Our study is how do you handle various things, various challenges, various issues that I really think are important because it speaks to our humanity. Every human being goes through all of those things in you know, certain degrees.
Right, man.
This past Wednesday, we talked about how do you handle persecution. And one of the things we talked about is you know, persecutions and suffering, you know, they don't always go hand in hand.
Right.
And while some say, well, the only way that I feel persecution is when I suffer, that's not necessarily the case. Mm-hmm. You know, persecution is what others will do to you. You know, it's all a mindset, right? If somebody slaps you on one side of your face, that's a persecution, right?
Mm-hmm.
It hurt, right? But it's an issue of how you take that. You know, where Christ talks about, you know, when someone smacks you on one side of the face, what do? You turn the other cheek.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is a persecution. It did hurt temporarily, but not enough such that you're not afraid to turn the other cheek and have them smoke the other side. Sufferings are internal. You know, it's what we do to ourselves, how we interact with the world, how we take certain things that come before us. Sister Garner was just talking to me this morning. I was in the mirror, and I was suffering. And I'm gonna tell you something personal. You guys can laugh. If you laugh, I'm not going to take it personal. How about that? So I put on a pair of pants, and I tried to, you know, button it, but, you know, I'm getting a little bit of a waist here. So I was like, okay, fine. I can't wear those pants. I'll go to the next one. Put those on. Couldn't fit those. That was pants number two. Pants number three. I was thinking, this is not going well. Right? Because all of the pants are the same waist size. So I'm thinking, okay, fine. I try those on. So I took like four or five pair of pants. I was like, well, these are going to little man.
Right.
Because, you know, I can no longer wear these pants because my waist is growing.
Right.
So I was like, okay, we're going to be a little late, but I think we have some time. So I went about tying my tie. The first time I tied it, it was too short.
Mm-hmm.
The second time I tied it was too long.
Mm-hmm.
And Heather saw me. I was shaking my head. She's like, what's wrong? I was like, well, first off, I can't fit my pants anymore. Right? I've tried on three pairs. I wasted that time there. Now I'm wasting my time tying my tie a third time. Right? And she's like, well, you're frustrated, but I can't see it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If I were in your shoes, I'd be throwing stuff all over the room and, you know, crying and frustration. And, you know, it was really, really kind of stuck to me. You know, God, you know, he's my father. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what I'm going to say. And thus, he kind of puts me in situations that makes these lessons a little bit more closer to home. And the lesson certainly was closer to home is that, you know, the persecutions that we go through, again, not having a pair of pants that fits, you know, tying a tie that's too short, too long, It's all about how you take it. It's all about how you handle it in your own mind determines whether or not it's going to lead to a suffering or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at that time, it was a suffering for me, but I could have taken it another way and said, you know what, this is just a part of life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a trial that I'm going through, right? That is going to, if I go through in a manner that's pleasing in God's sight, will build my faith, will make me ultimately stronger. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to talk about, and we'll start reading at, let's start at verse number 27. And we're going to read through verse number 31. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 27, it says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy,
mm-hmm.
who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Mm-hmm. Now I want to just break this down for a second. You know, verse number 28, the Hebrew writer is saying is that God was not slack when it came to those who were unfaithful, those who were unrighteous, those who were disobedient to the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
It says in verse number 28, it said that those who despised Moses' law, they died without mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't like they died in secret. They died without mercy before two or three witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
In verse number 29, the Hebrew writer says, "Now, based off of what we know about those who are disobedient to Moses' law, how do you think God is going to act, or how do you think God is going to respond to those who are disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, he says right here, he says, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse for those who have counted the blood of the covenant, you know, who have accepted who have been partakers of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shed blood on the cross, you know, who have been redeemed or remissed of their sins through baptism. What is going to be the punishment for those who have taken that and were sanctified by that, yet considered it an unholy thing? Verse number 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me.
Mm-hmm.
I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And this is 31. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God."
Mm-hmm.
So the title of my lesson this morning is, who's your hero? Who's your hero? You know, when you look at movies, you know, you've got Spider-Man, you've got Superman, you've got Batman, you've got all of these superheroes.
Mm-hmm.
And if you reflect upon all of the superhero movies, when they're fighting against the evil villains, what happens? Just think about it for a second. You know, they're shooting lasers out of their eyes. They're throwing cars into buildings. You know, they're destroying the infrastructure of the city. People are running around crying as debris and huge blocks of concrete fall all around them. Can you imagine if superheroes were fighting in our town? Think about it for a second. Think about the destruction and mayhem. You know, these movies, look at your Transformer movies, right? They're running around New York City or some metropolitan area, and they're just tearing buildings apart, right? you know, just rebar and glass and fire and, you know, car. It's just complete mayhem. And what about those innocent people who are just standing by watching? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Superman is fighting against, I don't know, what's his evil villain? What planet is he from?
Krypton,
right? So when his uncle, the Kryptonians, came to Earth, and Zod, that's who I was looking for, when Zod, you know, when he was fighting Zod on the planet Earth, right? Superman was like, I'm doing this for a righteous reason. I'm trying to protect humanity from Zod, and I'm going to fight it. And as they're fighting, right, while he's intending on trying to save people, what is he doing? He's actually killing people. He's destroying buildings. There's mayhem. It's not like, you know, he's sparing everyone's life, right? The little lady who happens to be in the car, you know, standing at a stoplight, you know, as Zod comes through with his ray of lasers that he's shooting out of his eyes and basically incinerates her in her vehicle. What about her?
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay? Is it justifiable for a hero, right, to allow in the context of fighting something that is evil, allow innocent blood to be shed? You know, for the sake of saving everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
Is it heroic? You know, while you are doing your heroic act, to allow for innocent blood to be shed while you fight the forces of evil. So when we go through this lesson, I'm going to talk to you about, we're going to look into what the Bible speaks of about what a true hero is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And what a true hero does.
Mm-hmm.
And it all starts off with Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 30 and 31. In order for us to be heroes, we have to understand that there is only one supreme power in the cosmos.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and maybe I'll connect the dots a little bit further for you here today. We've talked about justice. You know, heroes are about justice. You know, the Marvel, the DC characters are part of the Justice League, right? Where they pursue justice with their superhuman powers while they destroy, you know, cities in the context of fighting evil.
Right.
Right? They're the Justice League. They want to seek justice. And part of seeking justice is fighting the forces of evil. If you look at what 30 and verse 31 says, God says, vengeance belongs to me.
Mm-hmm.
In essence, the repayment for evil deeds belongs to me exclusively. Justice is mine.
Right.
It's not anybody else's. Vengeance, justice belongs to me. I will recompense. You know what recompense means? I will repay. That's what justice is all about. You commit a crime, someone or something in a position of authority makes you pay for that crime. You know, when we talk about justice, it's just a nice fluffy way to say vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay.
Mm-hmm.
It says in verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I want to talk about being a hero for a few moments here. And let's turn over to the book of Acts. And again, we talked about this a little bit in Wednesday night Bible class, but let's look at Acts, I believe it's the 6th chapter. No, Acts the 8th chapter, my apologies. In Acts the 8th chapter, we see Stephen. Nope. It was a Jew.
Seventh chapter, Stephen?
Eight? Seventh chapter. Yep, you're right. Acts, the seventh chapter. Thank you, brother people. Where Stephen is standing as a Jew, he stands up and he proclaims to the Jews what they had just done, you know, maybe a few decades previous to, and that they had crucified the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to start off by taking a look at what Stephen did. Stephen said this to the high priest in Acts 7 chapter and verse number 1. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He dwelt in Haran. And he told Abraham to get out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land that I would into the land which I shall show thee," in verse number 3. And he goes from Moses all the way through to what? He goes all the way through to talking about how all of these men, heroes of Judaism, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, you know, these men of renown, men of respect. And he gets to how that all of these men were precursors of the one, the just one. And it says in verse number 52, it says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." It says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have kept it." And it says, when Stephen made this known to the high priest and those around him, that they gnashed in anger with their teeth. And as you see at the latter part of Acts, the seventh chapter, that he was stoned to death. Now, I have said this many times to my wife, just anecdotally as we talked. It would not be good for me to have superhuman powers. Right? Because I would have trust and faith in my own powers and not trust and faith in the powers that God would have, or God has. Excuse me.
Right.
At that time, as they were throwing those rocks, as I was giving them this condemnation about how they unjustifiably killed the just one, I would have, with my superhuman powers, my power of telekinesis, I would have stopped all those stones in midair and then propelled them right back at those who had just thrown it, killing all of the high priests and all the people who had just thrown those stones. And I would have stood there and I would have said, "Justice."
Amen,
right?
Brother.
Right.
Hold that thought. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the scripture reading. And brother people, if you wouldn't mind reading that for us again. Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2.
"We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification."
Read that one more time, or actually read the two verses afterwards, if you don't mind.
"For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me."
Stop there. And I'm going to ask you to finish that verse, but just hold that right there. "For everyone else, going to look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, 1 Peter, the second chapter, we spent a lot of time in 1 Peter, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday prior to.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we were talking about, you know, I believe it was temptation.
Correct.
In 1 Peter, the second chapter, it says, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how the Apostle Peter describes Jesus. He said in verse number 8 and verse number 20, it says that, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Mm-hmm.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And this is Christ. Here it says, "Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously."
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and read the rest of that in Romans chapter 15.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope.
Yeah, now let's talk about that. Hebrews 11 chapter says, what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah. The rest of that chapter talks a lot about men and women of faith in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I'll talk to you about. Moses, what did he do? Why was he considered a hero? Because he went into the land of Canaan. And what did God do? Before he got there, God subdued all the nations and pushed them out and gave it to Moses. Now, Moses was... I'm talking about Abraham. Abraham was at a quandary. He had a cousin with him, Lot.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was an issue there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Lot said, "Hey, your herdsmen are fighting with my herdsmen. There's not enough resources. We need a separate way." Abraham says, "Fine, pick one. Go to the left or to the right." Lot looks down into the plains of Jordan and sees that they're green, and he says, "That's where I'm headed." Where does he find himself? He finds himself in a town called Sodom. Now, we know what happens there, right? We know that Lot's soul was vexed every single day. Abraham, he went up into the highlands of Jerusalem, which would soon to be called Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
rather. And that's where he made his abode.
Right.
I'll bring this home in a second. Let's go to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses saw that one of the Egyptians was harming a Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Moses do? He went over there and he slayed that Egyptian who was abusing that Hebrew. Right? He shed blood. We read on, right, that Moses, when he was leading the people to the wilderness of sin, right, he was vexed by these people.
Mm-hmm.
He struck a rock.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened? And we can fast forward to, let's look at Isaac. Isaac, you know, he wanted a wife. Right? And so he went to Jethro and he said, "Hey, I want this woman." And Jethro said, "No, you got to take both of them." Right?
Yeah.
No, Jacob, my apologies. Jacob went to Jethro, and he's Leah and Rachel. He had to take both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all of the times where these men were in situations where they were challenged.
Mm-hmm.
What made them a hero in all of these various moments in which they were challenged is that not that they did anything heroic themselves, but they went and looked to the person who truly had the power.
Mm-hmm.
They went and looked at God.
Right.
Abraham struggled. Lot struggled. Moses struggled. Jacob struggled. Mm-hmm. Isaac struggled. David struggled. Mm-hmm. Solomon struggled. And these were mighty men.
Mm-hmm.
But they all looked to their hero. And that's where I want to get to is, who's the hero to the hero? I think about Superman. I think about Batman. And if you read through the comic book stories and the history of all of these superheroes, what you'll find is that they themselves struggled with the evil that exists inside them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, while they were fighting evil externally, they were struggling with evil internally.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess, who's the hero to your hero? Let's go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, it says about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness,
mm-hmm.
by whose stripes ye were healed.
Mm-hmm.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul.
Right.
Who's he talking about here? This is 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 24 and 25 is what I just read. You know that Christ is our hero.
Mm-hmm.
He's so much of a hero that all the things and all the various evil that exists in our flesh, he has already died on the cross for.
Right.
You know, the struggles that I go through, he's my hero because I can look to him who is a man who lived a life without sin, neither was there guile in his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
When he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he did not threaten him back.
Mm.
What did he do? He committed himself to who? To the one who judgeth righteously.
Right.
And we know who that is. We just got the reading about it in the book of Hebrews where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When we look at, again, what Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2 says, there's the underpinning of that particular verse is love. And this is where I'll conclude. God is love.
Mm-hmm.
1 John tells us about what love is, how it manifests itself in our life.
Mm-hmm.
It says that those who have the seed of love, or the seed of God in them, what are they unable to do? It says they doeth not sin.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think about a superhero? Right? A superhero is somebody who does something above nature.
Mm-hmm.
It's unnatural for any human being to do it, but yet they have the ability to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's going through walls, you know, running at the speed of light,
mm-hmm.
right? Those are supernatural because there's no human being on the planet who can do that. Well, there is something that all human beings can't do. They can't avoid sin. Naturally, every human being will sin. I know this because it tells me in the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sin is a part of who we are as humans.
Mm-hmm.
Naturally. How do I know this? You can go back and look at what happened to Eve.
Mm-hmm.
What happened to Adam as well. It wasn't that, it wasn't that Satan gave them sin. Satan just recognized that sin exists in their flesh, and all they had to do was tempt them.
Mm-hmm.
And they would make a choice in line with what they feel, with what they see, and the pride of life. Sin is natural, but what is supernatural is not sinning.
There you go.
Not sinning is a supernatural thing.
Amen.
And the only way for us to, be supernatural or to be supernatural human beings is to what? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to what? Get the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The gift of the Holy Spirit, what does it do for us? Right? It takes the Word of God, the spiritual essence of God confined in this Word, and it opens it up and it exposes it to us.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like Superman.
Mm-hmm.
Superman derives his strength from the yellow sun.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
As soon as he's in the yellow sun, right, he's able to tap into that energy and it becomes supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
The same for us is the case in the spiritual sense. Is that the Holy Ghost opens up the power of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it gives us the ability to do supernatural things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now you may not grasp that. Well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, about love or about these gifts?
Mm-hmm.
It says, that whether you have a gift of healing, prophecy, speaking various languages, whatever the case may be, the greatest gift of all of these is what? Charity, love. Love is the preeminent spiritual, supernatural power that we all get through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through being baptized into the body and being a member of the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I didn't come up with this. God did. It's right there in the Bible, black and white. Again, going to 1 John, it says that those who have the seed of God remaining in them doeth not sin. Well, what is this seed of God? Well, if God is love, then the seed has to be love as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is love? This is where I'll conclude.
Hey.
Love does no harm to his neighbors. Go back and read our scripture reading, Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Right.
Amen.
Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, this concept of love does not stop at our neighbors, those who are good to us.
Mm-hmm.
It extends out to our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine Superman, when he's fighting Zod, instead of punching him, he gives Zod a hug? How many people will watch that movie? None of us would, right? Because we don't view showing love to someone who has done us wrong as justice.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't think that if somebody smacks me upside the face and I turn the other cheek so they can smack me on the other side, that That is an equal repayment for the first slap.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Jesus says, when Peter said that Jesus was reviled, and he reviled not again, while he was going to die on the cross, he didn't turn around and direct a legion of angels to kill all those Jews, did he? No, he allowed them to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us, those out in the world, would say that's not justice.
Mm-hmm.
For my son and daughter who are in the military, the military instructs their soldiers on some rules of engagement,
mm-hmm.
right? When a soldier is on a battlefield, when are they allowed to use deadly force against the enemy? When the enemy raises their rifle to shoot, you know, hones in a missile on, you know, on you or on your ship or your submarine, when there is a threat of violence, the rules of engagement to a soldier is you kill them before they kill you. That's the rules of war. That's justice. Okay, maybe that's a little too far from where you're at. When you were growing up, when your mom and dad were raising you, they said, hey, as soon as that kid puts his hands on you, 1, 2, 3, jab, jab, right. Yeah, that's right. I'm right-handed. So you jab the left, 2 jabs, and then a right hook, right? You lay them out. You make it so that they never, ever want to do you harm again. But where do you find that anywhere in the gospel of Christ? Where do you find that anywhere in the New Testament? Where do you find Jesus ever doing anything like that? Especially when he says, we are sheep. All of us are sheep. Being led to the slaughter. Where do you find it? The superhumanness of Jesus Christ was not in the fact that he was faster, he was stronger, he could see through walls, and I'm sure he could do all of those plus some because he was God in the flesh, but he didn't use anything. The supernatural strength of Jesus Christ was his ability to love. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. But he still treated him with love. Your superhuman strength is love. When you're out there in the world, as we go into this upcoming week, use your superhuman strength to love. And if you show love, if the seed of love, the seed of the love of God, agape love, remains in you, 1 John says that he will doeth not sin. Okay, what does James the first chapter say? Or sorry, 1 John the first chapter. What does it say about remaining in fellowship with Christ? Right, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, what will we not do? We won't sin. Well, what is the light of Christ if not love?
Right.
So that is our superhuman ability.
Right.
That's what we get.
Amen. Now,
it all starts off with what we just got to read. Even in spite of how you feel, your desire for vengeance, somebody socks you in the gut, somebody cuts you off on the highway, somebody steals your money, somebody scrapes your car, somebody cheats you. You know, this first inclination that you have in your flesh is what? I need to seek justice, also known as vengeance. Because you won't feel the justice unless you fully allow that feeling of vengeance to be fulfilled. We talked about that before. Why do we have capital punishment? Why do we kill people who have committed crimes? Because we need vengeance. We bring the families in. We sit them down in front of this person. so that the family can see this person die because they killed someone they loved. I need that justice and that vengeance because without justice, without being able to fulfill this feeling of vengeance that's in my flesh, it will burn you. You'll burn on the inside. But if we realize that God is the owner of vengeance, He will repay. That opens us up, brothers and sisters in Christ,
right,
to show love. If we truly trust and have faith in what we just got through reading, where it is a frightful thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, then what do I need to worry about? Vengeance or justice. Because I know God's got it.
That's right.
He's going to take care of it because He's my hero, because He's my Father, because He is the God of the universe. He is the Almighty. The only thing I need to do is to do the superhuman thing, the supernatural thing, which is to show love. So if you're here this morning and you've had issues with showing love, you know, again, you struggle with allowing God to repay because maybe God takes too much time. You know, I want this person to be struck by a bolt of lightning right now. Well, is that to that person's edification? Or is it to yours? Are you hoping that you know you will be doing something? Let me rephrase that. If you were to ask God to strike that person with a bolt of lightning that did something wrong to you, what's the intent? Is it the intent to teach that person a lesson or to make you feel better about yourself? It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. You either are going to be calling God to do that for the edification of others, as we just got from reading in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse number 2, or you're doing it to appease your own fleshly desires and wants. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. 9 times out of 10, I would say 10 times out of 10, you're only doing it because it's only going to make you feel better. Edification means to build the other person up.
Amen.
Why would you build some? How could you build somebody up by repaying to them the evil that they just gave you? The Bible tells us, do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with what? With good. It says the one who repays, the one who has been given evil, what is it like? What are you doing to them? It's as if you are heaping coals of flame upon their head.
Right.
Again, the lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you don't have that supernatural ability to show love to even the people who give you evil, that's okay. I'd say you're human, as we're all human. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you need to rededicate yourself to God. You can come to Him in a spirit of repentance and ask Him for forgiveness. You need to reinvest in the central theme. Well, not the central theme, but one of the central themes is that, number one, God and vengeance, or rather vengeance, belongs to God. But the central theme is that love. We're not just to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirit, but we are to love others as we would love ourselves. If you're not a member of the body of Christ and you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit, well, you can learn more about that today. You can reach out to anybody, whether virtually or personally, and we can answer the question, what must you do in order to have this superhuman, the supernatural ability to love.
Mm-hmm.
Period. Well, you need to hear the oneness of hope, the oneness of faith, the oneness of baptism. You need to hear that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you are an enemy of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yet and still, God loved you enough while you were yet his enemy to do the heroic thing of allowing his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins.
That's right.
You need to acknowledge your own depravity in order to come to truly appreciate the gravity of God's love. You need to hear it, believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to repent. Where Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess, where it says, but with the mouth, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And one needs to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for remission of sins in order to obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then one must live faithfully until death in order to obtain a crown of life.
Amen.
Amen.
So the message is yours this morning. If you have the urgency to do so, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of the table.